blood was on that scarlet robe. Hands tainted crimson red. His eyes were on the crowd that day as he looked ahead in time. When he was on that cross, I was on his mind. He knew me, yet he loved me. He whose glory makes the heavens shine. You and I were on his mind.
All right, appreciate those good songs there. Open your Bibles with me this morning to Luke chapter 13. While you're turning there, I'll remind you of our services Wednesday evening at 6 o'clock, our Bible study here. We're studying about the feasts of God. When God set up Israel's calendar, in almost every nation has their own calendar. When God set up Israel's calendar, he gave them certain days during the year that they were to observe. They were their holidays or holy days. And we're studying about those on Wednesday evening. So come out at 6 o'clock and be with us, please. In verse 14 of Luke chapter 13, that's not my text.
34.
That's right. Thank you for pointing that out to me. I would have searched all the way through my Bible without finding it. My eyesight's not what it used to be. I can't read my writing anymore, but so I type it out. Jesus begins by saying, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killeth the prophets, and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not. Back in 1994, 1994, I had the privilege of standing where Jesus stood when he made this fervent plea to the people of the city of Jerusalem. Now, I can imagine that he must do the same thing today over our city and over other cities in the world today. You've seen pictures of Jerusalem. He was standing there on the Mount of Olives, looking down across the valley where the brook Kidron runs to the city of Jerusalem. And his heart was moved with compassion for those people because he knew their end. The Bible tells us that God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his wicked way and live. God doesn't like to be angry. He doesn't like to get mad, and he does not enjoy pouring out wrath in judgment upon people. Some people who read the Old Testament get the idea that he was a God. The God of the Old Testament is a God in a perpetual rage against people. But God loves people, and he wants people to be saved. There's a religion in the world today that is going around, and if you're not of their belief, they think the best way to cleanse you, to cleanse the world of sinners, is to kill them. Kill all the wicked. And then there won't be anybody but us righteous ones left. See? But we're not in the killing business. We're in the saving business. We don't want the wicked to die. We want them to repent and come to the Lord and become Christians. That's what God wants. That's why the Bible calls him long-suffering and merciful, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's what God wants. He wants all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. I can imagine how the heart of Jesus must have been touched as he stood there looking out over the city of Jerusalem, weeping because they had rejected him. They had refused his gift of salvation. He knew the terrible fate that awaited their immortal souls, and it broke his heart. He knew, as he looked at the beautiful temple there, that within 40 years it would be completely destroyed, not one stone left upon another. Within 40 years, all of the houses, the dwelling places in the city of Jerusalem would be destroyed, and the people would be killed or carried away into captivity. He knew that. And it brought tears to his eyes. You see, his love for unsaved humanity and his desire for them to be saved was so strong that he was willing to make the only sacrifice that could make salvation possible. So he became the Lamb of God and took away the sins of the world. You and I were included in that redemption that was purchased by his death on Calvary's cross and justified by his being raised from the dead the third day. Stop and think about it. There are so many lost people in the world today. They tell us about 7 billion people on the face of the earth today. And there are so few of them, so few, that are saved. They don't seem to know or care or even realize, perhaps, that Jesus died on the cross for their sins. He made provision for them to go to heaven. He gave himself a ransom for all of them, and all are invited. Everyone. There's a beautiful invitation in Isaiah 45, verse 22. God loved the people back in Isaiah's day. He said, "Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else." Like Jesus said, "I am the way. There's no other way. There's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved." He offers salvation to all. The gift of eternal life doesn't cost you anything. It's free. It's a gift from God. Now, we don't really know what goes on in heaven among the saints who are already gathered there. But there's a scripture in Luke chapter 15 that Jesus gives us, indicating what our loved ones are doing there. I'm sure that each and every one of us have some friends, family, loved ones who are in heaven. We don't know all that goes on among the redeemed up there, but one thing Jesus told us, he said, "I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth." Just the salvation of one soul brings joy in heaven. So if there's joy in heaven over one soul that repents, those people in heaven must know something about what's going on down here. I don't know what all else they know. When they see a sinner trust the Lord Jesus Christ as his personal Savior, they rejoice in heaven. And who is it in heaven that rejoices? Is it the angels? I don't think so. Because the angels don't understand salvation. They've never been lost. They don't know what it's like to be saved. So it must be the saints. That great assembly of the redeemed, described in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, as that great cloud of witnesses whose robes have been washed white in the blood of the Lamb. They're the ones that are doing the rejoicing in heaven when one sinner turns from his sins, repents, trusts the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you know that repentance is a command of God? Some people think that over there in Exodus chapter 20, where you got the Ten Commandments, that's all of them. Well, Jesus came along and he gave us another one. In Acts chapter 17, it says that God now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Do you see any exceptions to that? All men everywhere. And he also gives the reason why. Because judgment is coming. It's appointed unto man once to die, the Bible says. And after that, what? The judgment. Judgment's coming. We live in a judgment-bound world. He says, because he has appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man, let's find out who the judge is, by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. That's Jesus. That's Jesus, his only begotten Son. And only those who repent and believe shall escape that day of God's wrath and judgment. Luke 13:13 could very well have been our text this morning. Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Repent or perish. That's what he's talking about. During the time that Jesus was here on earth, during his earthly ministry, there were some specific places where he ministered. Sometimes you'll find him in the wilderness. Sometimes you'll find him on a mountaintop. Sometimes you'll find him on the Sea of Galilee in a boat. But there were three cities that lay in close proximity to the Sea of Galilee where Christ performed most of his miracles. The Bible tells us they were Chorazin, Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum. And Jesus in Matthew 11 tells us that while he was in these places, he performed a lot of miracles there. He caused the blind to see, and the deaf to hear, and the dumb to speak. He healed all manner of sicknesses. He cleansed the lepers. He cast out devils. He made the lame to walk again. He even raised the dead. And those who witnessed his mighty miracles surely must have realized that he was deity. Nicodemus, the ruler of the Jews, who came to him at night in John chapter 3, said, anybody that can do what you do, he must be from God. Because no man can do the things that thou doest except God be with him. So his miracles were his credentials. Well, Jesus told us there in Matthew 11 that if the works that he had done there had been done in other places, that they would have repented in sackcloth and ashes. That raises an interesting concept. Jesus is saying that if the mighty works that I've done here in these three cities had been done in, and he names them, Tyre and Sidon, two cities on the Mediterranean coast there, where he did not go and where he did not perform many mighty miracles. And he even throws in Sodom in there. Going all the way back to Genesis 19, those two wicked cities that were slain, God rained down fire and brimstone upon them, remember? And they were never again inhabited. He said that if the works that I did here in these three cities along the coast of the Sea of Galilee had been done in Tyre and Sidon and Sodom, he said they would have repented. It's like saying that the gospel message that I'm preaching to you, if I were to go down here to the county jail and preach to the inmates of the jail, that most likely there would be more people saved among that crowd of people than there will be this one. That's what he's saying. Now, repentance is followed by faith. They go together. Repentance is a turning from. Faith is a turning to. If I'm facing this direction and I turn around, I'm facing this direction. It's that simple. If I repent, I have faith in Christ. Repentance is a turning from. Faith is a turning to, a single action. Jesus said in John 5:24, "Verily I say unto you, he that heareth my word." And we know that faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the word of God, don't we? "He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life." If you hear and believe, you have everlasting life. That's the words of Christ. Very simple. Nothing in there about doing good works. Nothing in there about baptism or church membership or any ordinances or anything like that. "He that heareth my word and believeth in him that sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." Now, believing is trusting in Christ. Believing is having faith. Faith in what God says he will do, he will do it. We have confidence in him. Faith in Christ brings justification. According to Romans chapter 5, verse 1, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Repentance, I've turned from my sins. Faith, I've turned to my Savior, and by faith in him, I am justified. That word justified means just as if I had never sinned. All of my sins are forgiven. They're under the blood. Justification is a legal word where the sinner is brought into a court, if you please. And he stands before the judge, and the judge is Almighty God, the creator and sustainer of the universe. The sinner stands before a just and holy God. Jesus is standing at his right hand as his advocate, as his intercessor, as his lawyer, if you please. And Jesus shows his bloody, nail-scarred hands to God the Father and says his sins are paid for. His sins are paid for. That's what Calvary was all about. Atonement has been made. And that sinner who believes in Christ becomes a saint. His sins are removed, blotted out. He's cleansed. He's purchased. He's forgiven. Not only that, the righteousness of God has been imputed to him. Faith in Christ also brings forgiveness of sins. Not only justification, but forgiveness of sins. I was reading in Luke chapter 7. There's a beautiful picture of that in Luke 7. During his ministry, Jesus was invited by a fellow by the name of Simon. He was a Pharisee, and he invited Jesus to come and dine at his house. And Jesus did. A lot of the people saw Jesus going with this Pharisee into his house And they said, oh, he's in the company of sinners. Well, he came to save sinners. You got to be in their company to talk to them. He went into the house. Simon had the table spread. There were other people there. I don't know if they were sitting, kneeling, sitting in chairs, sitting on the floor, or how they did it back in that day. But anyway, the Bible says that while he was there, in this crowd of people, that an unnamed woman came up behind him. Think about this. She was weeping. And she knelt down and began to wash his feet with her tears and to dry them with the hair of her head. While Jesus is there at the table in Simon's house, the Bible says that she kissed his feet and she anointed them with oil. Of course, all of the people in there saw her doing this to Jesus. And they begin to talk to one another, the guy that's sitting next to them there, negatively. They didn't like it. They thought it was out of character. I don't know where Jesus was sitting in relation to where Simon was, his host. But he said to him, Simon, her sins, which were many, are forgiven. And then he turned and said to the woman, thy sins are forgiven. Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. Now, in all sincerity, let me ask you this. Has Jesus said that to you? Has he, through the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, spoken to your heart and told you your sins are forgiven? Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Faith in Christ also brings about the new birth. Jesus had told Nicodemus in John chapter 3, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Then he told him plainly, you must be born again. And John writes, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Whosoever. Does that mean you? Doesn't that take all of us in? Whosoever believeth. Believe what? That Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Like Philip when he joined himself to the chariot yonder in the desert. He said, here's water, what hindereth me to be baptized? And that fellow answered him and said, Philip answered him and told him, said, if thou believest, thou mayest. And he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And upon that statement of his faith, Philip baptized him. That's the new birth. You'll remember on the cross, Jesus was addressed by one of the thieves that was crucified with him. He said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said to him, verily I say unto you, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. His faith was counted to him for righteousness. We pass from death to life when we're born again. How can we know that we're saved? God gives us an inward witness. Faith in Christ brings that inward witness of the Holy Spirit. 1 John chapter 5 tells us, it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness within himself. Paul wrote in Romans, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. And the God that dwells in us is the Holy Spirit. As Jesus said in John 16. Now, if we're saved, we want to be sure, don't we? I sure would hate to face death not knowing the eternal destiny of my soul. I would hate to face death with a hope-so salvation. Maybe I'm saved. I guess I'm saved. I would want something more positive than that. And that's what I get from God. I don't want to face death without knowing for sure that heaven is going to be my eternal home. Do you have that assurance today? Do you have that witness within your own heart? Does the witness of the Holy Spirit testify to you, convince you that you are a child of God? Now, faith in Christ also overcomes the world. The New Testament quotes three times an Old Testament scripture that says, the just, that is those who have been justified through the blood of Christ, the just shall live by faith. We know, the Bible says, that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. He that overcomes the world is the one who believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Do you believe? Do you have the witness within your own heart that you are saved? Let's stand together, please, with our heads bowed. We look to the Lord in prayer and have an invitation here. Give you an opportunity to think about what we've said this morning. Father, we thank you for your blessed word. We thank you that it is the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. If there's one single person in this audience today that does not know Christ as their personal Savior, Lord, speak to their heart and drag them out from the pew if you have to, and bring them down the aisle to make that public profession of faith in Christ, and give them the assurance in their heart as they trust Christ as their Savior that they'll know that they've been born again. So have your will and your way. Touch our hearts by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
487.
Number 487. And as we sing this invitation this morning, will you step out and down the aisle, meet me here, and we'll pray with you.